I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, familiar verses, verses 50 through the conclusion of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. Let us hear the word of God. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then will come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let us pray. Father, bless now as we open this passage and hear another blessing that we have, the blessing of victory. Help us, Lord, to understand and hear the hope that you have given us, that no one can rip out of our hands, for you have purchased it for us in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Sounds like a good charismatic sermon tonight, right, Wendell? The blessing of victory. In fact, I was chatting with Mary Jean here. The hymn's not in this hymn book. It's in the blue hymn book. There's victory in Jesus. And we almost could know the words off by heart in that. There's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He bought me and sought me. And the words go on. But I think we need to realize victory is just not for the charismatic group. It is for the Christian. We have victory in Jesus Christ. Rich, wholesome, pure, beautiful victory. This passage that I read this evening, I read many, many times. Not in this environment, but outside at a cemetery when I used to go, and they would have the interment of the body following the memorials, the service, the funeral service at the funeral home, and following the hearse through the streets and going into the seminary, yeah, they're kind of dead in there too, but cemetery, pallbearers would come and carry the casket over to the gravesite, and they'd put it on that metal rack that would lower it eventually into the vault. And the family would gather around. There would be maybe a dozen chairs for the immediate family. And flowers have been already delivered, and they would be put all around the gravesite. And this is one of the passages I would read at a funeral. For it speaks exactly to the Christian. And it speaks to the non-Christian of what Christ has done for us. Those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ. So this evening I'd like to talk about victory. What is this victory that Christ has purchased for us? Why is it a blessing? Why should we hold on to it tenaciously? What does it mean in our Christian walk? I'd like to look at first the barrier wall, the wall between us and hope and victory. And then I call it the bottom line wrought. What does God do to give us this victory for ourselves? And in between is the battle waged. How that victory has come to us. But first of all, the barrier wall. The old story about the Gordian knot. The Gordian knot's a fascinating story. It goes back to the Phrygians. These are people who lived in central Turkey. This is years before Paul would have ever visited this area. The story goes that the king of the Phrygians died, and the decree was made that the next man who entered the city driving an ox cart would become the king. And lo and behold, a peasant farmer named Gordius shows up in town with his ox cart, and is immediately made king. Out of gratitude, his son Midas dedicated the ox cart to the Phrygian god, who's basically Zeus, who's the chief god of the Greeks. And he tied it to a post with a very intricate knot of bark from a tree. Very intricate, thus the Gordian knot. And that, supposedly in Greek history, that ox cart stayed tied to that post for many years, hundreds of years, until Alexander the Great showed up the town. 150 years later, he was wintering in that area, and the story of the Gordian knot came to his attention. It was said that no one could untie this Gordian knot, and whoever could untie the Gordian knot would be king of the world, and countless people tried, and they couldn't untie it. The story goes that Alexander the Great came by and checked it out, and started working on trying to untie the knot. However, he was frustrated. It was not successful. It wasn't going well. And in typical Alexander the Great style, his temper led to him drawing his sword, slashing the knot with it, and then quickly untying it, and the ox cart rolled away from the post. Some said he cheated. He didn't untie the knot, but Alexander, in his style, did it in a way people didn't expect. And the legend continues that that night there was a terrible thunderstorm in that area, and it was a sign of the gods saying that truly Alexander the Great would be the ruler of the world. And it turned out, in God's providence, that he would eventually reign over the world, from the Mediterranean all the way to what we know today as India. So why do I tell that story? I tell that story because of that Gordian knot. That's the barrier, the thing that's in the way. Verse 50 of our text this evening. I tell you the truth, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We have this Gordian knot of we want to live forever. In fact, we were created to live forever. We weren't meant to die. Because you go back to Genesis, why do people die? Because they sinned. If Adam and Eve never sinned, they would have never died. We were created to live forever. So we grow old. Joe doesn't grow old. Joe's 220 years old. He looks younger than ever. I'm getting old. But we're going to die. Even as we hear the story of Susan Hill. How does one untie the Gordian knot? The perishable can't inherit the imperishable. We can't inherit it. We are dying. Though people try diligently. The whole science of cryogenics. There are, you know, people who have frozen themselves at the moment of death in freezers, I think particularly in Arizona, but elsewhere, waiting for the cure to cancer, tuberculosis, other diseases, heart disease, that when they have the cure, they want thawed out and rushed to the operating room so they could live longer. The scripture makes it clear. The perishable cannot put on the imperishable. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have a Gordian knot. But the key is there. The one who can untie the knot. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now this mystery is not like an Agatha Christie thriller in which we would read about something going on. No, the mystery is this. That not all will sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. So what is Paul referring here is that we're all not going to die. Well, but we're sinners, yes, but when Christ returns, those who are living will not die. But whether you die or you're living when Christ returns, all those who are in Christ will be changed. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, but God can make a difference. He goes on to say, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Verse 52. God can, quick as a flash. The word here is atmos. Twinkle. It's the flutter of an eye. Quick. Instantly. Whether you're dead or alive, when the Lord returns, you will change. The Gordian knot of the perishable inheriting the imperishable will be unknotted. But it won't be done by our good works. It is done by Jesus Christ. For he died that we might have life. Text goes on in verse 8. Last of all, whoops, I'm too far. Go back, not verse 8, verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. The change must take place. Has to. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then will come past the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Our victory in verse 57 is in Jesus Christ. He's the one who came and took the punishment due for us, our sin that causes us to die, who bearing the judgment of death, Adam's sin that condemned us all to death, and stacking on our own sins. Christ took the punishment of those as the second Adam, and now we're set free. And he gives us a new heart. That's fascinating. Do you know you have an eternal heart right now? Did you learn that in nursing, Caitlin? You have a new heart? No, I don't think so. Still have the same old biological heart. But what Paul is alluding to here is a new heart, new life, new vitality. And though our body is wearing, decaying, rotting away, there's eternal life in us. The blessing of eternal life. We looked at that last week. And because that eternal life is in us through that new life that Jesus Christ has given us, there is hope. There is hope. Not because the perishable can put on the imperishable, but because we are being changed into imperishability. Being transformed. I know that's not the English language, imperishability, but to be made imperishable. This is what Christ is doing. Changing us. Bringing about change. So where's the battle waged? Well, Paul, in the midst of this text, quotes from Hosea, and most likely from Isaiah as well. You may see those footnotes in your Bible for verses 54 and 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus came and dealt with two adversaries. Two adversaries. What did Christ defeat? First, he defeated death. Physical death. How did Christ defeat physical death? Because he rose from the dead. When his physical body died on that cross, he was dead. Worse than that, he was dead. His body was not having a slight pulse rate. Boom, 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 boom. And he laid in a semi-comatose state there in the tomb for 3 days until he recovered from a spear in the side. Hanging and suffocating on that cross. No. He was dead. But Christ defeated that enemy. Death is that enemy we face. But since Christ has defeated the enemy, now we have someone to look to who can give us life. Not merely as an example, because I can assure you, we nailed each of you to a cross tonight and stuck a spear in your side. In 3 days, you're not going to rise from the dead. So Jesus is not giving us that type of an example. But he's doing something even more radical. And perhaps this is where it brings in the second adversary, the two allies or tools of death. You see them there in the text. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. That's two allies to go along with death. The sting. Same word is used for an insect bite. Kentron. It's the stinger that goes in. Wendell can explain all this. And the reaction there is. The sting of death is sin. That's what kills us. It's what gives us it's venom. It's whatever causes death comes from that stinger. Adam experienced it in the garden. When he sinned, he brought us all down in sin. All of us. But there's a second ally, and that's the law. Now we read in Romans 7:12 that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Well, how can the law be so good, be so bad? The law is good. But that is us. Nothing wrong with the law, but the law is up there. Just like if you're going down the freeway, speed limit says 70 miles an hour, radar enforced, and you're buzzing along at 85, and the officer pulls you over. Instead of you're caught for speeding, you broke the law. Is the law bad? No. The sign's up there 70 miles an hour. It's most likely pretty good because you go faster than that, you might just kill people, particularly yourself. But when you break the law, what's bad? You are. You broke the law. So you see, we always like to blame someone else. The law is good, but the law reveals that we've sinned. We've violated God's word. Paul puts it this way in Romans 7:7-8. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, first enemy, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, his ally, produced in me all kinds of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. The law reveals we're sinners. So these two allies, two tools that death uses to hold us to account. So when we face death, it's just not a matter of issue of facing physical death, let alone eternal death, but also the enemy sin and the tool, the law. We're helpless then. We're helpless because we've been drugged down by Adam. When Adam sinned, he brought us all down. We're losers. We're losers because the captain of our team blew it. We're like the Philistines with their giant out in front. And David comes up to Goliath, and Goliath says, look, you know, if you defeat me, you have all my people. And all the Philistines said, yay! And there wasn't an Israelite to come out to stand against Goliath. There's no one to stand up. We can't stand up. The Goliath of death and sin seen clearly in the law of our violation of God's commands in Adam and also our own lives, puts us in an impossible position that as perishable, dying people, the effects of sin, because we were made to live how long? Forever. But we're dying now. Look in the mirror. You're seeing the effects of sin. Look at your skin. Look at the effects of sin. We're dying. We're helpless. We need a champion. We need someone to beat the Goliath of death, and we have that in the victor. Who are the victors? Well, the victors really come out to be us. 2 Timothy 1:10. Which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Or Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. We are the ones who've been set free. It's our victory. Well, you might say, well, it's Jesus' victory. But you missed the point. Did Jesus have to be the victor? No. He was a victor because his Father commanded him to go forth and to live amongst us. But Jesus didn't have to redeem anything in his life. Where did Jesus dwell before he came to earth? With the Father, in perfect unity, along with the Spirit. The victor is you and me, because of what Christ has done. Just like when David slew Goliath, and Goliath fell over, and David cut off his head, who were the victors? The Israelites. They went out against the Philistines. The Philistines went running over the hill. They were the victors because of David's victory with Goliath. It's through Jesus Christ death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus did not have to die in the sense that he sinned and his body was deteriorating. He was sinless. He took on the form of man. But he went to that cross and died in our place, that he would take the punishment due you, due me, and pay for our sin and give us righteousness, that we might live. As Paul goes on to say in Romans 6, verses 9 and 10, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. When Christ came, he bore that punishment for our sin. And he died physically. But through his death, he was raised to newness of life. And there's no longer a charge of sin over us. For Christ took that charge upon himself. And he paid the price in full. It's all over. It's like the story I heard of a little girl who was in the car with her dad, and she would react strongly to bee bites, bee stings. And she was driving with her dad, and they're driving the road, and she rolls down the window, and before you know it, there's a bee flying around the car. And dad pulled the car over and tried to get the bee out, but that bee was stubborn, didn't want to get out. Father knew there was only one thing to do. Kill the bee. And when he killed the bee, he was stuck. But the bee was dead. And the little girl, his daughter, was safe. Christ took the stick of death for us. And in him, we've been set free. Well, death, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, verse 56, but verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory. Gives us the victory! Gives us the victory, verse 57, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the victors. And we didn't do what? Anything. That's why I call it the blessing of victory. It's not that we're great saints. It's not that we do marvelous things, we're victors for Jesus, we win the battles in the field. No, Christ won the battle. He won the battle, and because he won that battle, we are the victors. Just as David slew Goliath, and the Israelites were the victors, Christ slew the Goliath of death. And through his deliverance, we are delivered. Well, let's wrap things up. Hour's getting late. The bottom line rock. What do we get out of this? Three things I'd like to suggest. And these last sermons I'll be preaching here in Sober Grace, I really want you to walk away as remembering the blessing of eternal life. You have eternal life even now. And no one can take that from you. If you walk out of this building and a tree would fall upon you and you're dead, you have eternal life. Or if you lived 100, 220 years, Joe, you have eternal life. And we have victory. We are the victors, not because of what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. You, lacking a better word, are a winner. And I'm not saying rah, rah, rip, rah, rah, let's, we are all winners, go, go, fight, fight. No, I'm telling you, you are the victor. You have defeated death. And you didn't do a single thing. Christ did it for you. That gives real hope. Well, let's jump into these final 3 points. The bottom line rocked. Recall who's responsible and give thanks to God. It's not your doing. It's the doing of Christ. It's what Christ has done for us. He has wrought this and brought this about in our lives. Romans 7, 24 and 25, Paul writes, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Paul recognizes, I am a victor. Not because I'm wonderful and great, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Paul can go on and live tomorrow and face life because of what Christ has done for him. And we need to remember who has given us the victory and never, never, never forget. An old saying goes, don't forget the hand that feeds you. That's a wise thing to do. Sometimes we take things far too much for granted. Oh, church will do this for me, or mom and dad will do this for me, or yeah, the government owes me this. No. We should be thankful for what God has done for us. The very fact that you're a victor should bring thanks to your heart because Christ has given you the victory. Not you. It's a blessing. It's a joy. You're on the winning team because of what Christ has done for you. Secondly, resolve to resist and stand firm and let nothing move you. The Corinthians, this is where their struggle was. You know, they had these false teachers who were coming in the church and teaching things that weren't true. And one thing they taught said, there's no resurrection. There's no resurrection dead, or the resurrection has occurred already. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. There's no resurrection. What in the world did Jesus do in the grave? Doesn't make sense. We need to keep in focus what Christ has done for us. Those of you who were in Sunday school this morning, I thought Dr. Ferguson made a wonderful statement there. Many people speak of the fact, or look at salvation as Jesus dying for our sin, that we are loved by him in that. And because he died for our sin, the Father loves us. Our sin is covered and now God can love us. And that's upside down theology. Because we studied John 3:16. How does it go? You know it. Say it with me. For so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God sent Christ in the world because he loved you from the foundation of the world. You, his elect. That's why Christ's death is efficient for you. Efficient and sufficient and complete. Therefore, we need to resolve to stand firm. We're on the winning side. Why jump ship? Why start worrying about, oh, will my sins be covered? Does God really love me? Christ has shown you how much he's loved you. He's gone to a cross and defeated death that you who are perishable will put on the imperishable because of the new heart he's given you. And all has become new. Recall who's responsible and give thanks to God. Resolve to resist and stand firm and not let anything move you. And lastly, realize your assurance. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Last verse, we didn't look at that, did we? Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Well, what's the work we do in the Lord? Well, I guess Jesus wants me to witness to people, and I should pray a lot. I should come to church. That's work for the Lord. And I'm a parent. I should bring my children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and teach them scriptures and catechism and lead them to Jesus. So I guess I should visit the shut-ins and and care. And oh yeah, there's that thing about giving money to the church. Yeah, I guess that would be good. And we start going through this list of things, thinking if we do these things, God will be happy. And God will be honored. And God will think, I saved that saint down there, and they're really kicking in. I'm thankful for that. But if we think that, we have it all backwards. Look at that verse again. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We get it all backwards. It's not doing things to get God's attention to say to you, yeah, you're doing pretty good down there. Hey, hang in there. I'm kind of happy, looking forward to having you in heaven. It's not the point. What is happening here is knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. If your heart has been renewed, God will use your labor to advance his kingdom. That's what Paul's saying here. We as Christians have a measureless depth of wanting to do it ourselves. And what Paul is saying here, whatever you do in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. It will advance God's kingdom. Which is really profound. Because you sit there and say, you know, I guess I should teach my children, or I should give my tithe, or I should be in church, or I should share the gospel. And God will be happy. That's what Paul's saying. Rather, Paul's saying, do those things. Bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Bring your tithe into the storehouse. Share the gospel. And even if it seems like it's not going anywhere, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Because in you who are a victor, God will bring about his kingdom. He's bringing his kingdom out through you. Through me? Yes, through you. Not because you're smart, because God takes your simple, sometimes faltering steps to serve him and honor him, to change his kingdom the way he wants it, to bring about his end. I always stand and marvel at the people who shared the gospel with me growing up. I didn't profess faith in Christ till I was 19. But that gospel was presented to me in various ways throughout my life. Sometimes passively. Sometimes not passively. Forcefully. And perhaps those people may have thought, little Bobby Herman will never become a Christian. He's too arrogant, too proud, too selfish. Maybe they don't even remember. But God used all those seeds, all those times to bring me to faith and to be used in his kingdom to his glory. So therefore, victors, keep serving the king. It's not about you. It's about the king. Nothing you do will be in vain. As you serve Jesus, you are advancing his kingdom because you're on the advancing side. You're accomplishing his end. Bringing about his glory, not because you're good. Because, again, keep this in mind. When David slew Goliath, what did the Philistine army do? They picked up and ran. And all the Israelites chased them. They chased them for miles, slaying many of them. The day earlier, the Israelites wouldn't even enter that battlefield with a group of Philistines. They were scared to death. And now, wow, they look super. Why? Because the ground was prepared through the death of Goliath. The Philistines ran for the hills. God has prepared ground for you since death has been put to death, that you can be used to him, whether it's in your family, in your community, people you're employed by, or people you employ, in your wherever, we can be used of God. Your victories tonight, because of what Jesus has done. And he sets you in his kingdom where he wants you to serve. And your work in the Lord is never in vain. It's advancing his kingdom to his glory and for your good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening that we are victors in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in Christ for us. Lord, at times we're really a messed up group. Okay. Most of the time we're really a messed up group. But yes, Lord, all the time we're struggling with sin and we're not perfect. But yet, Lord, your grace is at work within us and we stand in awe. How you have loved us and brought us and made us victors in Jesus. He defeated death that we might be victors, and the imperishable will take on the perishable, and the mortal will take on immortality, and the saying will come out that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're the victors because Christ completed his work. Thank you, Father. Help us to keep in focus who we are, not to build our ego, but to realize how incredibly safe we are in Jesus. For we ask this in his name. Amen.